Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. As we continue this morning in John's prologue, we're going to be preaching through the Gospel of John over the next year and however long it takes us. I'm confident it'll be at least a year, but I'm looking forward to it. John, as we've noted, opens his Gospel in a way that is unusual compared to the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's a more self-consciously theological introduction. And in this theological introduction, he is pointing us towards those themes that he's going to unpack in his gospel as he tells the story of Christ's earthly ministry. Of course, it is a narrative. It is a story. Christ is a historical person, and he came into the world, and in his life, and particularly in the final 3 years of his life on earth, he engaged in acts that are historical acts, but all of it was unfolding in the context of a cosmic, redemptive history. So that everything in the world is leading up to this moment and leads away from it. There are truths, as we'll see this morning, truths that were not only true then because that was its historical context, but which continue to be true even today and that we will have to reckon with as those who have received this good news, this gospel from John. John weaves these first 18 verses together in such a way that it all holds together tightly. He's going to tell us in very clear and succinct ways about those things that he's going to take much more time to unpack in the telling. This morning, we're kind of picking up where we left off last week. We got to that statement of incarnation in verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. We're going to pick up there in verse 10 and continue to consider that incarnation and the effect of it. So he's going to give us that big picture that this Christ, this Word, this light came into the world, but the world didn't know him and his people didn't receive him. But there are people who did receive him and who continue to receive him. And what's the difference between these two peoples? What does it mean that he was rejected by some and received by others? These are the things we're going to consider this morning as we work our way through John. The sermon is going to be focused on verses 10 through 13. But as I mentioned last week, I'm going to read all 18 verses of the prologue, all of it holding together. We want to remember its context and not lose sight of that even as we zero in on some things. Let me pray for us. And we'll read the word. Father, thank you for our gathering this morning, for calling us together, for making this possible and reasonable, even in the face of the weather we've had the last few days. Father, we thank you that the roads are clear and that we're able to come together, not only to lift our voices up in praise of you, but Father, even more so, to sit and to hear from you as your Spirit speaks in your word. We pray that Spirit would be at work now. Father, through the preaching and the reading of this word, overcome my own weaknesses and frailties, Father, that the truth would be proclaimed, that there would be power in its proclamation, that those who hear would be strengthened and encouraged and built up. And if there are those, Father, within the outward hearing of this word today, whose ears are deaf because of sin, because they've not known Christ or believed him, Father, we pray this morning that you would raise them from the dead, that you would make them children of God. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Hear the reading of God's word, John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me.' For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So the three things we'll be focused on this morning. First, Christ among us then and now. Christ among us then and now. Second, those who reject Christ remain spiritually dead. Those who reject Christ remain spiritually dead. And those who receive Christ are made alive together with Him forever. Those who receive Christ are made alive together with Him forever. First, Christ among us, then and now. John is first of all, in verse 10, remarking on Christ's incarnation and earthly ministry. Again, picking up in 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. There's a forward in this assertion. Out front for John is that historical incarnation of Jesus Christ, His actual birth into the world and His ministry among men. That's what's first and foremost in John's sights here, as he again is introducing us to the work that will follow. He's going to tell us about this Christ who has come into the world and not been recognized, come to His people and not been received, and yet there are some who will believe. Notice how personal and intimate John's description is. It's easy to rush past it, to hear it as Scripture, and therefore with a certain formality. But listen to the personal and intimate quality of it. He was in the world. And John's already told us once, but he's going to remind us here, and there's a reason he reminds us. The world was made through Him. Yet. That yet should be startling. He's the creator of the world, and yet the world did not know Him. Now here it's important for us to remember that while in the English language the word world can actually have multiple references, and the Greek word behind it here that John, who's composing in Greek, uses, can also have reference to different kinds of things, that in John, and it's consistent here, world refers to not merely created things, but particularly to that world system that is in rebellion against God and has been since the fall, that the world is in rebellion against God. He made that world that is now in rebellion against Him. He has come into that world that is rebellious against Him, and that world, because of their rebellion, does not even recognize Him, their Creator, when He comes. There's something very personal, not only about His coming into His creation, His coming into a world that has despised Him and rejected Him continually throughout history and continues to do so now in His very incarnation. There's something personal about that rejection of Him, that not even recognizing Him. Can you imagine for a moment being away from home for months or even years, and coming back to that family and coming into the front door only for that family not to know who you are? And while there's a certain theoretical quality to that with respect to a wife or a husband or brothers or sisters or parents, there are even some, veterans in particular, military veterans, who while they were gone have had children, or whose children were so small when they left and they've been gone for so long that when they come home to those children, their children do not recognize them. And of course, the children are to be excused in this, right? We totally understand, but it doesn't change how difficult that must be to come to your own and not be recognized. He not only created the world, but then out of this world, he chose a people for himself. He said, "You're my betrothed. I love you." He's made promises to them to save them and to deliver them and to have a unique relationship with them among all the world as their God and they his people. And the accusation that John tells us is true of them is even more personal and wounding. They did not merely not recognize him. They did not receive him. There's the implication that they did recognize him and rejected him anyways. And that's what we're going to see as we work through John's gospel. You say to yourself, no, that's going too far. No, they didn't know it was him. They should have known maybe, but they didn't. And yet, as all four gospels record for us in the interactions between the Jewish people who rejected Christ and Christ himself and his ministry, it is much worse than they didn't know who he was. Particularly the religious leaders give every indication that they know who he is and they know what he's come to do and they don't like it. And so they reject him. How intimate, how personal an insight here in these simple lines in John 1, 10 and 11. Christ is on a rescue mission. He didn't send someone else. He came himself. There's something profoundly intimate in that, isn't there? That he himself, God himself, has come to rescue us. And he's told us from the very beginning that this is what he's doing. Right in Genesis 3, in the garden, Adam and Eve have sinned. That rebellion has begun. And when God himself comes and pronounces the judgment of death against those who rebel, he says, "I will put enmity between you and the serpent." This new unholy alliance that his people have formed together with Satan in rebellion against him, God says, "I am going to break that alliance." And he does that in history right here in the person of Christ, who comes to a world that's in rebellion against him. This is 2,000 years ago. It's particularly referring to historical events, a people then to whom he came and who rejected him then. But we have to ask the question now, don't we? Because the implications of what he has done carry throughout eternity. So that we ourselves have to ask, what will we do with this Christ? Now listen, if we already know Christ, if you know Christ, if you've received Christ, then the truth, even in these two verses, is a beautiful truth. It's a comforting truth. What encouragement that God came himself. He didn't send another. And he came himself not to a group of people who would celebrate his arrival and receive him with open arms and hoist him up on their shoulders and carry him to a throne and enthrone him over themselves gladly, but to a people who will reject him. What love is this that God has put on display for the world in Jesus Christ? What an encouragement that we have a God who's not only powerful to create, but who draws us in to himself in personal, intimate relationship. Now we begin to see maybe how it is that Paul can say in Ephesians 5, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ has loved the church, giving himself up for her." The love that God has for us and the way he expresses that love is so intimate that God's primary expression throughout the scriptures, the image that he uses perhaps more than any other, is that of a husband and a wife. This is an encouragement for us. For those who have not believed in Christ, the question stands, what will you do with him? Will you receive him? Will you recognize him? And that's where we'll spend the rest of our time this morning. First, with those who reject Christ. Those who reject Christ remain spiritually dead. It's not stated explicitly here in the description of their not knowing him, they're not receiving him, but it's heavily implied in the following verses where it says, but to those who did believe, those who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God, to be born, it says, not of the flesh or the will of man, or not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. If that's what's true of those who receive him, those who believe him, is that they are born, and not merely born, but born as children into the very household of God the King, what must be true of them before they believe him? What must be true of those still who do not believe in him, have not received him? That truth is that they are spiritually dead. And spiritual death, those of you who have been around in our ministry for a while, you've heard me say this before, I think we have a tendency to hear spiritual and think metaphorical, think that it's an image, it's language intended to communicate a truth, but it's hard, and so it's metaphorical language. It's not, it's very simple. You see, we are made of two parts that are in an inseparable relationship with one another until death separates them. And that's what makes death so terrible, is two things that are not meant to be taken apart, that don't have a neat division between them, are torn apart contrary to the very nature of our being. And because of what happened in the fall, because of what Adam and Eve did, and because we are, all of us, descended from them, though we are born in the flesh, we are still born spiritually. We are spiritually dead. Spiritual death is not metaphorical death. It is true death. Metaphors, however, point us to the reality of that spiritual death. We're going to see these metaphors as John continues through his gospel. All of the gospels record them. It's Christ in his ministry that's using these metaphors to communicate this truth of spiritual death. And so as we work our way through the gospel accounts, we'll see cases of blindness. Those who are spiritually dead cannot of themselves see the truth, and they cannot heal their spiritual blindness. Physical blindness in the gospels points us to the truth of spiritual blindness that keeps us from seeing the truth, a condition that we cannot ourselves heal. Deafness is used in the gospel accounts. People who are born deaf, even healed by Christ, those who are spiritually dead, cannot hear the truth, nor heal themselves in order to do so. The reality of spiritual death means that spiritually speaking, we can't hear the truth when it's proclaimed. Lameness, we will see in the gospel accounts, lame, the lame healed. Those who are spiritually dead cannot of themselves come to the truth, and they cannot heal themselves in order to do so. Otherwise, incurable diseases like leprosy that we will see in this gospel, those who are spiritually dead remain under a death sentence. Though the final breath has not yet been drawn, death is the unavoidable end for them if someone does not intervene, but there's nothing that they can do of themselves. Spiritual death is the reality of all of those who are not trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone for their salvation, who've not acknowledged that they're sinners, or if they are willing to acknowledge that they are sinners, have not understood that any sin is a death sentence. All sin is rebellion against God and deserves death, and gets that condemnation declared against it by God in His Word. Gospel is just an old English word that means good news. The gospel, the good news is that God has not left us dead. That God has not left us in the very just, very fair condition into which we have been born because of rebellion. General revelation can't lead someone to Christ. John says he's the creator of all things and they did not know him. Belonging to the right church cannot lead someone to Christ. It says he came to his own and his own did not receive him. This condition of spiritual death is an affliction. It's not an affliction some experience, but is a state of every single man and woman who's ever been born. We are born as spiritually helpless as we are physically helpless. But while our bodies grow into maturity, our souls do not, unless Christ saves us and brings us to life spiritually. John's making this point. The world did not know him, even though he was their creator. His own covenant people didn't know him, even though he was the deliverer of their fathers from Egypt, and the one who sent the prophets, and the one who has made promises to them. Why? Why could they not see him? Why did they not receive him? It's because they could not. They were spiritually dead. The dead do not see, they do not hear, they do not know, they do not receive. John is going to cultivate this theme as the gospel develops. Some even argue that the first half of John's gospel is entirely focused on these two verses, that neither the world nor his people knew or received him. And he's going to show us that. He's going to illustrate that for us by showing us all of the ways that Christ spoke the truth and all of the ways that in their blindness and deafness and lameness, they could not hear it or see it and would not believe it. We're going to have to leave this here for now. We are hopeless unless Christ saves us. If you're not a Christian, you're not trusting in Christ for your salvation and Him alone, not acknowledging that you are a sinner and that those sins condemn you and that there's nothing that you can do to save yourself, that the blind in the gospel accounts, the deaf in the gospel accounts, the lame and the leprous, that's you, the sinner, who has not believed in Christ. It's every one of us. Until we've believed in Christ. This is who you are in John as we continue in the months ahead. Why did these reject him and others choose him? Because they were blind, they were dead, they could not do it. And those who did, John tells us, did so because God willed it. And that's what we're going to look at now in our final point this morning. Those who receive Christ are made alive together with Him forever. Those who receive Christ are made alive together with Him forever. Look at verses 12 and 13. In contrast to those who did not receive Him, verse 12 says, "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." We start first, perhaps, and I would argue this is how we should react to the beginning of verse 12, is in confusion over what just happened. How is it that the world did not know him, his people did not receive him, and yet there are some who have believed? This is why John tells us in verse 13 that they were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is how it is that though we are dead in our trespasses and sins, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, though we are blind and deaf and lame, spiritually speaking, there are nonetheless some who have known Christ and believed in Him. Now, what a glorious truth. What good news that God has not left us in this. Christ's mission is to save, and that mission is not in vain. He has, and will accomplish his mission in the world to save us from the just judgment against us. How are we to receive Christ if we are dead in our trespasses and sins? First is by the will of God, as we see here. Acknowledging, that is, from our perspective, that we are helpless. This could set up a tension for you logically, but instead, what I want you to see is the encouragement that we're receiving here, the finger that we get from John pointing us to a very important truth, that what we do in light of our being spiritually dead is not hike ourselves up. It's not to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. It's not to try harder and do better and just trust that God is loving and patient and he'll overlook our sin because we did our best. It is not the will of the flesh nor the will of man. It's the will of God. That is, that what we must do in order to be saved, in order to be delivered from the condemnation of death, is we must come to this God and say, if you will not, I am lost. I cast myself on you, and I trust that you are the God you've told us you are. You are the God who, though we are helpless, you will do all of the helping that is required. That though we don't deserve it, you have loved us, and you are gracious and merciful, and you forgive sins. Not because of anything we've done, but because of his character and because of his will, because of what he has declared to be true, that he will never forsake us. That anyone who comes to Christ and believes in him and repents of their sin shall be saved, Scripture tells us. The will of God is the determining factor. John is not going to give us the answer to this question now, but he tells us also that we believe in him. But, verse 12, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name. So that though it is the will of God, and it's his will alone that saves, what his will accomplishes in those he is saving is that they will believe, that they will receive him. What does it mean for those who believe, for those who receive? It means that they are born again. We are raised from the dead, spiritually speaking. We've been born once, physically, and we must now be born again, spiritually. I told you earlier that we are body and soul, two parts, a physical and a material, if you will, and an immaterial part, and these two parts belong together inseparably, and we're born physically, but still born spiritually. And what we must do, if I can put it this way, to enter into heaven, to spend eternity with God, to have and know all of the blessings of all of the promises and the fellowship that is ours with him, is that spiritual part that is stillborn has to be raised from the dead, so that body and soul we are saved and alive in him, through him, for him, and by him. And what John is telling us here in John 1 is that for those who believed, who received him, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, he tells us. And you say, well, maybe he's talking about physical birth, but he says not of blood. He's not talking about your physical birth. To become children of God who were born by the will of God, believing in Christ, acknowledging that we are sinners. God has told us it is his will that we who believe will be born again, raised from the dead, spiritually speaking. And even as that spiritual death is a reality and not a metaphor, so that spiritual resurrection is literal. It is a reality. It's not metaphor. We are not, who believe in Christ, we are not metaphorically born again. We are quite literally, truly, really born again. The spirit that has been dead is brought to life. raised from the dead, born once physically, now again spiritually, and not merely given life. If there was any temptation, any possibility of believing that the life that we have now in Him is somehow separate from Him, we are mistaken. John captures this with this beautiful language here. It's not that we are merely born again, but that we become children of God by right. If we have been raised spiritually from the dead, then we are children of God. With everything that that implies, with the intimate relationship restored that that implies, with all of the rights and privileges of children in the home, as is implied, heirs to inherit everything that belongs to the Father. That's the language that we find the rest of Scripture using to describe what it means for us to believe and to receive Christ. This is the effect, this is the outcome. There's so much in these few verses. And John, again, he's just summarizing for us. Now, everything that we're pulling out of these verses implicitly this morning is explicit in the Gospel of John as we move forward. And John is preparing us now for these truths, some of them difficult truths. What is the relationship between God's will that we would be born again and be children of God and our believing? Is our believing itself a work that merits that salvation, that new life? John will make it clear in his record of Christ's ministry and his life that the answer is no. Here he's not relating them to one another, but saying that these are both true at the same time. We'll understand better as we go through John how they fit together. Children of God, all of the blessings, all of the promises, all of the perfect fellowship with God that was lost because of sin, restored because of Jesus Christ for those who believe and receive Him. And if this is by the will of God, then it is for eternity. No risk of being cast out. No risk of ever again being made blind or deaf or lame. Now, this is good news. And for those who've not yet believed, even if you would have described yourself as a Christian, said that you were a believer, if you're listening this morning, you're going, well, that's not what I believe. I believe something like that. But, you know, you gotta contribute. You gotta do something to deserve this salvation. That stuff that's promised here, that's too good to be true for somebody who didn't deserve it. Let me be very clear to you. You've made a terrible mistake. You've not known Him. And what you believe indicates very clearly you've not received Him. Those who know Him and those who receive Him rejoice to know that though He is at work in us, though we are called to live lives of holiness, that's what we do because He has saved us, not so that He would. What will you do then this morning if that's you? What will you do with this Jesus? Will you recognize Him? Will you know Him? Will you believe in His name and receive Him? If you have any questions about what we mean by all of this, if your interest has been piqued but you've got questions that haven't been answered, or you just need somebody to say, okay, here's what you do now, then I know I would be happy to talk to you this morning. Look around, anybody who looks like they belong here, right? I'm kidding. You all look like you belong here. But ask. Anybody here would love to help you know more, or may just bring you to me. But listen, this isn't something to put off. This isn't something to say, that's a really good insight. That's really interesting. You know, I might have been mistaken about this. I should probably look into that and to put it on the list of to-dos to get around to eventually. There is no more important question in your personal eternity than what you will do with this Christ. If you've not received Him, receive Him today. Let's pray.